Good morning. This morning our lesson text will be, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Before we read the text, I have a thought here. Have you ever been around a time where someone has passed and you've heard they've never had an enemy in their life? It's interesting, Jesus said we would have enemies, and though there are people that die without enemies, but Jesus is going to talk about another example that was misconstrued in the Old Covenant, when at this time people had the mindset that we're going to love our neighbor who loves us back. But when it comes time to loving those who don't love you, loving your enemies, Jesus, they said, we're not going to do that. We're going to hate our enemies. And that's why he brings up this example, this antithesis. Anytime Jesus said, you have heard it said, and this will be the sixth time. So, of course, we're breaking this message up. But this is three chapters of a committed hearing of Jesus' commitment for us. And so we talk about being blessed, and that's a good thing. Finding favor in God's rest is a beautiful understanding to be right with God, the blessings, right? So the Sermon on the Mount began with those who would be blessed. Jesus lays it out. These are those who are hungering and thirsting for my righteousness. They're broken in heart. They're merciful to other people. They have compassion on people, despite even those who may hate us, right? Where Jesus goes on to say, if you are hated, know that they've hated me before they even hate you. Now, when people in the world don't have an enemy, it's not a surprise. There are a lot of nice, good, what we would say, people out there. But God's people will be hated. That's just the way God has set this up for us. When you tell the truth to somebody, not everyone's going to like to hear it. Not everybody will like to hear what it means to follow Jesus. And that does include understanding in an untwisted way, what does it mean to love your enemies? How can we love our enemies? Again, last week we talked about the eye for an eye or the tooth for a tooth. And how easy is it to just want to let somebody have it? And so I had that proverb read in chapter 24 because it's real easy for us to go down the road of not having that compassion on an enemy. To lash out, and God says, don't be glad when your enemy stumbles. Don't be glad that he's suffering and he may be even an evil person. But don't be glad they're in that state. And I think there's something here in Jesus' message that we need to grab a hold of if we're going to really show people around us what the example is of truly being a Christian, a people of God. There's no greater test that I believe than what I read here, because it exposes all of who we are. To love your neighbor as yourself. To love God. See, the whole law wasn't to point out, and it did point out our wrongs and our rights, the things we did right. But the purpose of the law was to draw us to God. God didn't want our lives to be so rigidly restricted, though, again, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law lived that out. If you don't do this the way we're telling you, you're in trouble. You're not going to be right with God. There's something about understanding the law of God. And it's interesting, in the New Testament, Jesus said, "My law is a new command." That you, in John 13, 34, and 35, says that we would love one another. In fact, he makes it such a strong command, he says, so you must love. It's not a matter of if I'm going to love you or you're going to love me. It's you must love each other. Why? Why are we here to be told we need to love each other in God's church, his people, his kingdom? Because that's a message Jesus preached. And he said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. And that's a very important picture to grasp. Because again, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, there's do's and don'ts. But it all brings us back to loving God and loving people, our neighbors, ourselves. So today I want to read Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. And I did read this last week, but let's look at it again. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust," or the righteous and the unrighteous. "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." What a call. Perfect? We often talk about each other's lives that nobody's perfect. That's right. But we have to aim to be like God. So the first point is, as a Christian, and I want to be clear here, when people say he never had an enemy in the world, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies, not because we're looking for enemies. We want to love people and bring them to God's kingdom. But people will oppose the truth in what you say to him or her. But it's interesting, in the Old Covenant, in Leviticus 19, under the law, it says, "You shall not take vengeance, not hold any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You know, originally the idea of your neighbor referred to the fellow Israelites in their community. Under the law, God's people had that responsibility to love their neighbor. The Old Testament also shows the principle extended to enemies. Like if your neighbor or a person you knew in the community lost an animal, you showed your love for them by returning that, because that was a very important aspect to the first, you know, the old days, where people relied on their animals for food and for drink and all that. So this was a way of showing. So it wasn't like Jesus or God ever said, "Hate your enemy." I looked in the Bible, and when I first read this years ago, I said, "Where does it say this? You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." It's so contrary to God, right? So nowhere in the Bible does it say this. But can you see how man gets in the way of God's word? just even on a simple thing like this, and how contradictory it is to Jesus' message. He said, you're not to hate anybody. In fact, you're going to love everybody. To hate your enemy, again, was a man-made tradition. It wasn't ever commanded by God. But during Jesus' time, when he says, you've heard it said, religious leaders misinterpreted or extended passages in the Bible. It's interesting. We can read the Bible and we can make it fit our agenda in our lives. And I do believe religious men today, whoever they may be, I pray it's not myself, but I put myself included, we can't add or subtract to God's Word. We can't. I mean, that there's just something about what God says to not. Because if we distort loving each other and loving people around us to hating people, it's such an extreme end. And that's where people went. They went to that extreme to say and justify, well, if you're not part of my life and you're someone I don't like, I just don't deal with you. Now, that's completely the opposite of Jesus and his ministry. People accused him. Why are you hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? They accused him of being a drunkard. They hated him. But anyways, Jesus corrected the traditional interpretation, which it was at this time, hating your enemies, by commanding those of us who claim to be in his kingdom to love them. Somebody's got to love an enemy. And Jesus lays it on us to do so, because the world hates each other. Our behavior should not depend on how we feel about somebody. Right? I don't feel good about this person. If we run on our feelings about people, people aren't going to become Christians. We get a lot of feelings about people, about each other. But we're to have that just heart, that good heart, and show that we follow Jesus regardless of how they feel, their animosity toward us. When you know someone has something against you and does not like you, it's very tough to love them. But again, if you want to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is, this is exactly what Jesus is saying for us to do. And this is a big deal. Jesus had enemies, religious leaders who opposed his teaching about the kingdom. People did oppose this message. Many walked away from Jesus' ministry throughout what he was teaching. There's no doubt about it. In America today, most people say, I love Jesus. I read the Bible. I pray to God. But it's interesting, when we really look at Jesus' teaching and what it means to be his disciple, it can turn really a thinking believer to a true believer. The Word of God changes our lives, and it's to do that on purpose. We can never settle for a comfortability thinking we're okay. Judas Iscariot, right? Jesus had these enemies. We think about Judas Iscariot. He's identified as an enemy who betrayed Jesus. He was with Jesus in his ministry for 3 years. No one even knew he was Jesus' enemy, but he was. And sometimes we're going to have those secret enemies. We don't even know that people don't like us. The Bible shows Satan, the devil, the accuser, as an enemy of Jesus. In John 8:44, he was an enemy of love. Jesus said, love your neighbor. Satan doesn't ever tell us to love our neighbor. People today are enemies of the cross, right? I think 2 in Romans 1. It's interesting how the Bible teaches that the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. That message of it, it's foolishness to people. But on the other end, not to say that those are the people, foolish people are enemies of God. And it's hard to even make the judgment of who's a wise person and who's a foolish person. We can let the Word of God teach us if we're ever down that road. And again, we just never want to be enemies of the cross. Jesus fully expected that those who would follow him would have enemies. And that's why I say, you will have enemies. If you're a true follower of God, people are going to oppose your message somewhere down the line. And again, I'll get there, but we will have enemies. A person's enemies will be in their own household. In Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Loving Jesus more than anyone or anything, and speaking the truth will result in our own family, and I use the word bucking against us. Maybe they won't say anything, but when you tell people the truth, even own family members, they will buck against you. Because if they're not with us, where are they? To be excited about being in God's kingdom is the mindset. Everyone needs to be here to worship the God I worship. Everyone needs to sing praises to God. Everyone needs to be in God's kingdom. That's the mindset. The good news that brings life, it's up here. It's good news. I don't know if people see it as good news. Maybe enemies don't, but it's good news to hear that it can save those. That's the power of God. But to those who are foolish, it means nothing to them. And unfortunately, even our own families, even our own family members will reject the truth. And it is tough to know that people are enemies of the cross, and that includes our own family members who have not submitted to Jesus Christ and Him being Lord of their lives. It's not a criticism. It's asking ourselves, is Jesus Lord, Master, Ruler of my life? And then we'll see more enemies of knowing if people don't come to that message, they're an enemy of God. And because of that, they become our enemies. And it's not that they're going to always be those who come to punch us and hit us and swear at us and yell at us, though that does come. They're going to say, you're weird. You're wacky. These are just some things I've heard along the way in my life. You're brainwashed. Ooh, that's a tough one to hear. You're brainwashed. And anything else negative. Loving one another can almost seem impossible. It really can. Because loving enemies is even more challenging. If it's challenging us for us to even love one another and spend time with each other, be committed to one another, being devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, if that's difficult with God's people, how much more difficult is it is to love your enemy on the outside of what we partake in each, every first day of the week? When we strive to show people God's way, and again, we get excited about the Lord's day. But if we're not excited and thankful that this is what God has called us to, it's going to be very difficult to help an enemy out in the way that God desires, even when it gets uncomfortable. And I make this statement, pray for them if there's nothing else. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. If there's nothing else we can do, we can pray. And that's why we always say, pray for them, pray for them. Jesus said, pray for them, pray for them. Pray for your enemies. Point two, be like God. Being like God, be like God. Because at one time, you think about this personally. At one time in our lives, we were God's enemies. That's in Romans 5:8. To think about that. For you were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Titus explains it is possible to love enemies and be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect, because of God's mercy toward us. It strikes me that there was a time we were hating and being hated, and that God's mercy extends to us that we could even have an opportunity to talk about this to loving enemies. Because you've got to remember, most people, most of the world will say, people that are outside God's kingdom do not love their enemies. And we must be the people that do so if we're truly God's people. I believe before God, when we go before the judgment seat, just in this aspect of loving God and loving your neighbor, He knows all of our hearts and how we feel and think about people. That's why we can't run on our feelings. And He will say, did you love the people you were around? And were you able to love the people, sharing the truth with them, even when they despised you or they ridiculed you? I believe God will hold us to that. We ourselves are living proof of God's grace. Jesus points to God the Father, who causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's in verse 45 here. And I just say that this is God demonstrating His impartial love. You know, for God so loved the world, right? We read that in John 3:16. It's a common passage. The religious world, even unbelievers, use it at football stadium. God did love the world. And it's impartial that He extends even to those who mock and deny Him to this day. He allows His providence is the sun to shine on the wicked and the good. God is so, so patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but come to a knowledge of the truth. God is patient with us to be able to understand not only the truth as we read, but to make changes in our lives, to be able to repent. Again, we can say we love God. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but I love you, God. Whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done to me, including enemies. We were foolish. All sin against God is foolish. That's the thing. I think sometimes it's coming into the truth, coming into the light, making Jesus Lord of your life, being a Christian saved, has to bring us back to the reality that we were once foolish. And how do we help other people who are still living that way get out of that? But it takes realizing I was once that way. Disobedient. Yeah, to divine law. Absolutely. The Word of God exposes all of who we are. Do this and live. Don't do that and you'll be condemned. Well, guess what? It's no wonder why Romans 3:23 says we've all fallen short. Every human has fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing we can do about this. If we didn't fall short of the glory of God, we'd be in heaven with Him right now. It says deceived by... I make the statement, we're deceived. People are deceived. I don't say we are. I'm hoping we're not. God have mercy on us to teach the truth, but there are some false religious groups, false systems of religion. You know, our own lusts and appetites, or by the foolish arrogance of our own conceit, that lack of love. When I've shared with some of you my honesty, it's so easy to walk by someone you know that won't give you the time of the day to help them. Just easy to go by those people. But everybody needs help. When we're Christians, everyone needs the truth. Loving in, you know, living in malice and envy. You know, having that ill will, right? That eye for an eye, that tooth for a tooth, that attitude of whatever you do to me, you're going to get it back twofold. And having that evil intent. The Bible says this is where we were at one time. And it's important to know this because it helps us appreciate what God's given us to even want to be able to give it to anybody else. The truth of God's word and the truth of how to live godly. Hateful and hating one another. This is what stands out to me because this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Apart from God's grace, we were once in this same condition. And Jesus will declare that this way of living is not the way of his kingdom. I mean, there's many times he says, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this won't inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Jesus killed hate. Which is, I know it sounds like interesting that he killed hate, but he did. On the cross. By loving people. By loving us. He expects the same from Christians to enemies. It's tough to lay your life down for one another, like Jesus says. Imagine doing it for someone that hates you. Loving the unlovable. Being like Jesus. At a time when lepers were considered ritually unclean, we know the stories of the Bible, or at least if we've read some of the Bible and the Gospels, we see that Jesus reached out to people that other people saw as outcasts. There's no way I'm going to reach out to that homeless man. He's a bum sitting on the bench. He's alive. Somebody's got to say something to him. Jesus did. Jesus went and he touched people that no one else would touch. He showed compassion. Yes, he healed them. What a beautiful thing. If I could have the miraculous gifts, great. None of us today have the power that Jesus had to heal somebody, but we can pray for them. A woman caught in the act of adultery was brought before Jesus. I mean, this is really the... We found this woman and the crowd demanded she be stoned. Stone her! The Bible says stone her! Do it! But Jesus intervenes. Jesus loved the unlovable. He said to these guys, these prideful men, religious men, the one without sin should cast the first stone. And of course they couldn't. And then he told the woman that no one's condemned her and to sin no more. And there are times we have to have that compassion on people, but to tell them to sin no more. We're still calling people to follow God's way. Jesus never abolished the law in the sense of calling us to live godly lives. So it's okay to tell people, sin no more. But be loving them. Love the unlovable. A woman caught in adultery wasn't very lovable. An adulterous woman who goes, ugh! Jesus dealt with it. He exposes all people's hearts. Sin no more. Knowing he would be betrayed. Again, in John 13, it's a powerful story that Jesus washed Judas Iscariot's feet. His feet. it extended to one who would turn against him. You know, his love was so immense, so impartial to people. And it's tough because we can't grasp that fully all the time. But this is what Jesus calls us to. A person who was once his disciple, and I put an exclamation mark, because there's going to be times when people will betray and hate one another. They will. And even in the church, people become haters of God. And they will hate you. It's a sad thing. We're not out to be hated. But you will be hated even by we call them ex-members of God's church. But we can love them too. It's a very painful thing to be hated by someone who once said they loved you in the Lord. But Jesus went through it. If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it's hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Yes, he told his 12 disciples this, but I think the application's clear. When we're not of the world and not loved as the world loves, we won't be always excited to be around. Loving your enemies. Verse 44. Bless those who curse you. When doing what's right and standing up for Jesus, you will be cursed by other people. Jesus said this. Bless those who curse you. Have you ever not been cursed as a Christian for saying something to somebody? It's very painful. We want people saved. We want people to know the truth. You will be cursed. And that's why I mentioned the beginning of the message is when people say, he never had an enemy of the world. That's not what Christians go through. A true Christian is going to be cursed to that point. Paul quotes Proverbs 25, 21, 22, which I referred to last week in Romans 12, about overcoming evil with good. And so do not repay anyone evil for evil. If your enemy is hungry, let's go this way. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And I think the whole concept is overwhelming people, overwhelming them with goodness. When someone doesn't like you, and you're able to go that extra mile, right, that Jesus talks about, to help somebody, they're going to take note. This guy isn't coming back at me. This person isn't coming back to, they're not out for something. There's something to be said about that. We can help people by being better than what they're giving us. Do good to those who hate you. When people are hostile toward you, do good. We talk about good and evil. Sometimes the message of the gospel is very simple. Do good. Just do good. That kindness will lead that enemy to repentance and reconciliation. The thing that's sobering and humbling as a Christian, as a believer, we have the message of reconciliation. If, in fact, we truly believe people need to be reconciled to God and come to this truth that we proclaim. He says, pray for those who mistreat you. Pray that those who persecute you, pray for them. Because if we don't pray for those who persecute us, what's their option? If we walk away from people that need Christ and the truth, even if they don't like us right away, keep standing on that truth. Don't give up. Don't give up on people that even oppose you with the message you're offering. Keep faithful to God. Don't give up on people that hate you. in 1 Peter 3:19, we ought not to repay evil for evil. Instead, repay evil with blessing. Now he says with blessing. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Lastly, quickly, all to Jesus. I think we sing the song, "All to Jesus, I surrender." And then we, in the chorus, say, "I surrender all." I think song is very powerful because we all sing it collectively. So this is a good thought. Boldly speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4. We always talk about speaking the truth in love to one another. Absolutely. Sometimes the truth is just going to crush us where we may be at in life and go, "Ooh, wow, that person really said something that affected me and hit me hard." Well, if we do it in love, that's what the word's supposed to do. Be prepared to face potential conflict or rejection. Rejection's horrifying. I've been rejected, okay? It's painful. Build others up. I think we're here to build one another up in doing this collectively together. You got to remember, the church, and I've said this before, is the collective of God's people that are obeying the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. So it takes all of what Jesus is saying here for us to practice this wisely. If we don't love our enemies, we're not going to win them to God. Patient to teach people the truth with great patience. It takes patience. Be direct and truthful, whether well-loved or hated. We have to be that. Be of courage. Be of courage. We talk about being of courage. That's why it's a common reason for people. I say the reason people, I think also for Christians, avoid speaking the truth. We know the truth, but we fear the conflict and the rejection of it. It is terrifying. I love family. But when the rubber meets the road for them to be saved, we talk about this. If my family's dying physically, often, and I have to reevaluate, we all have to reevaluate to see if we're in the faith and loving them, that did I say and speak the truth into these people's lives? That when they die, at least consciously, before God, on the day of judgment, God says, why didn't you say anything? Why? That's your own... Didn't you tell them my word? This is what I'm saying. Loving people, whether they reject you or not, it's going to happen. Rather than hating the world, we're called to love. And I put the word, all people, like our Father in heaven. He does allow the sun to shine on everybody, and he lets the rain come to give people something to drink that are his enemies. How much more should we not love like God? God shares life's necessities with everyone, again, just as the sun and the rain fall. The invitation. Jesus had enemies. If a Christian, you will too. There's no strange teaching to that. Jesus said this. God never said, "Hate your enemy." So let us never think, I hate that person. I mean, we may not even say it verbally, but in our hearts, let's not hate people. I appreciate the expression a brother says, I won't call him out by name, but he says, "I give people the benefit of the doubt." And I think that's where we need to be sometimes. For those in his kingdom, he expects we love our enemies. Easier said than done, but it's a mandate. This is a mandate of Jesus. You want to be righteous and be like God? This is a mandate. He says we need to do this. For those in his kingdom, he expects that. And he wants us to be patient, because God's kindness led us to change. He's led us to change in areas of our lives to become better, to grow and mature, but it's always never about just ourselves, right? Because when we follow Jesus and carry the cross, we carry the cross to save ourselves and our hearers. 1 Timothy 4:16. God wants everyone saved. I think that's a challenging thought. So everyone we see, He wants us all saved in our lifetime. No more retaliation toward anyone. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, he talks about being a new creation. Being a new creation in Christ. The question I have for us is, are we in Christ? Because when we're in Christ, we're in His message and how to live out a godly life. Not so much just to always please people or to show people who we are in our love for one another, but to show God that we want to live like Jesus. If there's anyone here who is not living like Jesus, please come forward as we sing the invitation song.